It's the idea about relationships, mainly about marriage relationship, but not just marriage relationships, it's about all types of relationships. And how marriage is not just about a one-day destination, that day of the wedding. It's really a journey. And that journey goes all the way to the day we meet Christ. And looking forward to that day, but while we're here on earth, we need to learn how to have godly marriages. As I've been mentioning a lot, I'm not really interested in what the world says. I'm not interested in what people say is a good marriage. I want to hear what God says your marriage can be. Because many times we settle for below what God's best. And you say, well, I'm content. I'm happy. I understand that. But what does God desire for your home? What does God desire for your marriage? What does God desire for your parenting or even other things inside your relationship? Today's lesson is important because it talks about contentment. Contentment. And the title they use is tourist trap. It's the idea that there are certain places that charge you lots of money for certain things. They make you believe that you cannot live without. And then you buy that thing and then you regret ever spending $20 on one little thing. Or you go to one certain show, or you have to go here, you have to do that, and you spend tons of money. And then you realize, you know, I could have been happy without that. And that's the idea of contentment, is the devil tries to paint you a picture of you're never going to be happy unless you have this. And in our series today, it's talking about how we should not fall for his traps, not fall for the tourist traps that happen out there. This contentment is like those little trinkets that are sold at those tourist traps. It convinces you will need to, this will make your journey richer. This will make your journey richer. This will be something that you have to have. This is going to be better. And you're willing to, at all costs, be a part of something. But don't forget, when you do things at all costs, there's something that's suffering. If you turn around and you start coveting or not content in certain areas, it could affect your marriage. It could affect your walk with God. It could affect your walk with your church. And the faith that we need to embrace what God's trying to do in our lives is found in being contented. And we're going to look at that a little bit. Look here in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. The Bible says, look what it says in verse number 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I know I always say this, that it says the love of money. It's not the fact that there's something wrong with money. It's how we love it. It's whether or not we, the type of interest we put on there. Then you go to Hebrews, and you look in your notes, the text they're saying is chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The topic today is about contentment. And we can talk about lots of different things. We talk about being contented with our mates. You know, so many times people are out there looking for different things. They're looking, hey, if my wife's looks would just change a little bit, I'd be happy. If my wife wouldn't get any older, I'd be happy. Or if my husband had a better paycheck or a better name. You know, the Bible's talking about contentment. We're going to talk a lot about it when it comes to our money and our finances and our possessions. But it's in many different facets of our life. And if we understand that God is saying in this verse here that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he's there with you whatever you're going through. If he wants those things to change in your life, he could make that happen. But he says to be content with such things as you have. And I'm not saying that you can never try to do better. I'm not trying to say that you can never try to get a better job or try to make things work better. That's not what the Bible's saying here. It's believing the lie that I'm not going to be happy without this. And how many times have we made a purchase and think, you know what, I have to have that car, or I have to do this. I'm never going to be happy until I have this. Our happiness is not found in a car or the latest video game. I know, not talking to teenagers, your latest phone, latest house, latest whatever. It's found in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, look, if you'll learn to say, I'm happy and thankful for where I'm in. In verse number 6, it says, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God is one that's providing for my needs. He might not be providing all those things I want, but he's providing for what I need. I was reading some different statistics and things like that. And if you even look in here, finances play a major role in marriages. One of the latest polls they've taken, 57% of divorced people are saying one of the major issues, if not the major issues, is finances. And I remember my brother-in-law, who's like 20 days older than I am, and he had been married for a year when he was giving me marital advice. I'm 22, something like that, getting ready to get married, and he's giving me advice, and he says, make sure you keep your finances straight. He says that's one of the number one reasons why people get divorced, and according to what it says, it's the truth, but it's got to be a little deeper than that. It can't be just about finances and money, because people live without money all the time. It's the contentment that comes along with it. It's being willing to be content with such things as you have. There's money-related issues in your marriage. There's communication problems. There's transparency or lack of transparencies in finances. There's expectations. There's all types of things that can cause disagreements about finances. There's things that we're going to look at today to help us understand the purpose of finances and money and about being contented because of the fact that it can destroy your marriage. It's not really the fact that you don't have enough money that destroys your marriage. It's the way you look at money. It's the way that you view the things that God has given you. It's whether or not you truly are contented is the question. Now, you're going to have disagreements like we talked about a few weeks ago. There are going to be problems. People have two different opinions. People are going to have different issues and different problems about where they think money should be spent and where money should not be spent. That's life. You have to learn to deal with those. And we looked at those the last few weeks about dealing with forgiveness and dealing with conflicts. So let's go to the Bible and let's see some of the admonitions for contentment. And that's probably your first blank there is admonitions for contentment. Let's consider what the Bible says. You know, it said there in your notes, let your conversation, which means your way of life, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. That's what the Bible says about it. You know, there was times when Jesus used the word beware. There was, I think it was 14 different times in the Bible you see the word beware. And they talk about beware of false teachers, beware of wrong doctrine. But one of the things that Jesus himself said to beware about is found in Luke 12:15. I think it's also in your notes on your next page. It says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I love that verse because of the fact that the reality is true. My possessions do not make me who I am. My possessions are not the one that actually determine what my worth or my value. I have great value in Jesus Christ. I have great value as a believer. I have a great value, the soul. When the Bible talks about what if we gained the whole world and lost our soul, what does that profit you? It doesn't. And here, when we're talking about being contented, covetousness is a word that's not used very often, but is a very deceptive disease of the heart. It promises you that something that you will never, ever be able to really gain if you have that attitude. It promises you that you're not going to be happy without something, and that's a lie. Many times it consumes relationships, many times it consumes a person's heart, and that temptation towards discontentment creeps into every believer's life. Many people struggle with different ways. Sometimes they struggle with wanting more friends. I've seen people be sad because they don't have enough friends on Facebook. I've seen enough people not have enough followers. I've seen people be unhappy because their kids don't act like someone else's child. They envy someone else's the way that a friend's husband may treat them or a wife's appearance. They envy somebody else's paycheck or they envy somebody else's. It's important to get to the point in our lives that we realize that we're more than our possessions. And Jesus himself said, beware of covetousness. And the Bible even says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. So beware of that. This is something that is not just something that I'm making up. It's not something that we would say is on the big list of things. I mean, if we went down sins and we say, okay, what's these big sins and what these small sins? No such thing. But covetousness probably would be on most people's little list. But man, what covetousness causes people to do is crazy. Next thing is avoid comparisons. Avoid comparisons. When you're talking about being contented, you got to remember, or having contentment, you got to remember, number one, we're warned not to be covetous. And the second thing, it destroys marriages when we begin to compare one another with things. In your notes there, it probably has Exodus 20:17. It does. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And I think about that verse, and it's not just, hey, don't covet your neighbor's money. he's got the whole gauntlet there. Now, I know not many people are coveting somebody else's donkey nowadays, or they're not out there looking at that person's ox, maybe a few, but they're not saying, well, that guy's got a nice ox. I need to, no, we're not. But what about the car that they drive, the house that they have? They even talk about the neighbor's wife. You know, when the Bible uses that word strange woman in the Bible, and usually a strange woman is someone who is immodest and loud and things like that, but what that main word strange means, it doesn't belong to you. And when a husband or a man begins looking around at another woman that does not belong to them, that's a strange woman to them. And they need to be careful with that. That there are some things that don't belong to us that God has never intended for us, and God doesn't want us that. And that's why we need to be careful that we don't covet after things. Once again, some people say that's just a little sin, but that little sin continues to grow and grow and destroys people's lives today. One of the things that people have made covetousness, I think, really, really huge is social media. And don't get me wrong, I know some people think social media is evil. I know some people think social media is wrong. I think there's a lot of godly people out there that use social media and has benefits of it and use it to be encouragement and help. But social media is a thing that you can try to paint a picture, make other people covetous. I mean, when is the person the most covetous? When is that person most covetous? Is when they see somebody else. Like, for instance, a lady's there, and she's happy with her husband, and somebody posts on social media, look what my husband brought me today, and he brought her flowers. Instead of being happy for that lady, the first thing that goes sometimes that lady's mind is, hey, my husband doesn't bring me flowers. Do you guys have the wrong notes somewhere? So it looks like a lot of people are talking, so there's missing a page. So I would blame, I don't know, just not me. See, everybody else that has the book actually has the whole page, so you're coveting after them today. But there's different things that touch deeper nerves when it comes to covetousness. And you got to be careful. And it goes farther than the husband looking at something that somebody else has. If you can't learn to be content with what you have, what happens when you have a problem with your husband or wife? And then someone that you are friends with tries to become friendly with you. There's a challenge that's there if we learn to be content and be thankful for what God's given us instead of always trying to look outside at the strange man or the strange woman, that discontentment with your spouse can cause you to start looking around where you shouldn't be looking. Even the idea of social media, that somebody's sending that little link there of maybe an old girlfriend or old boyfriend of the past saying, hey, how are you doing? I saw you on here. What are you guys doing? Or even going looking at pictures of people that maybe you had dated before in the past and start wondering, well, what would it have been like if I, you know, social media, once again, I don't think is evil, but it can be very enticing. You need to be very careful. I think when you have social media accounts, you share them. Some people I know that even inside our church, they use both names. It's sort of like they have both the husband and wife together on one account, and they share it, and that's good. I think you should have shared bank accounts. I think you should have shared media accounts. If there, you should be more concerned about what God does and sees everything you do, but in all reality, you should also be concerned with your husband and wife, how you become accountability partners for each other. Look what it says here in your notes there in Luke chapter 12. For those that have the notes at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15, it's on the back page of the front page. If it wasn't photocopy front to back, that might have been what happened. It says, and one of the company said unto the master, speak to my brother that he divided inheritance with me. And he said unto him, man, who have made me judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's, once again, it's a similar verse. Actually, the same verse, but there's the commentary behind it. It's saying, look, it's not my job to pick and choose and tell you what to do. I'm not your judge, but this is something you need to be aware of. When you're making decisions, make sure that you are being very careful about being not covetous towards something else. Next thing. It's something I think we could talk about hours for, because I hear people say, I remember one time when I was, sometimes people like to compare people to other people. I remember there was one time a family, someone had heard Sheriff, it's Otis and now Stevens, give their testimony, and they said, that's where I want my kids to be at, and their kids wasn't there. I thought they had really good kids. And he began comparing. He says, well, I want that type of thing for, and this, the challenge is, if you begin to compare what God's doing in one person's life to another person's life, man, you're going to miss what God has planned for you. They had some really great kids. And I began hearing somebody else talk about another person's husband or another person's wife. And when I sit there and says, you don't appreciate what you have, you start having this contentment problem. And when you have this contentment problem, you start looking around, it gets you in very big trouble. And when it comes to our finances, we all say, well, a lot of us have debt, a lot of us have issues, a lot of us have problems. It's not about the fact that God doesn't provide enough for us. It's how we look at what he's given us. So let's look at the next blank here, the values of contentment, the values of contentment. These are encouraging things, just the reminders. There's a story told in the lesson. Once again, using other people's some of the things that are written, it's not my favorite thing because sometimes I don't know how to pronounce the words. But I thought this was interesting. And the question is, how much land does a man need? How much land does a man need? The story is told that Tolstoy tells of a greedy man who wanted a vast estate. He is offered what seems like an opportunity of a lifetime. For a small sum of money, he can have all the land that he can travel around in one day's time. Beginning early in the morning, Pathon, which is I think how you pronounce the name, Payholm or Pathholm, sets out, determined to claim the best land he finds as much as he can. He stops to rest and eat only reluctantly. He pushes himself to cover more and more ground. Finally, he makes a desperate rush to return to the starting point before sundown, so he does not forfeit his money and his land. He reaches the hill just as the sun sets and falls dead from exhaustion. Tolstoy complains or concludes that Pathom was dead. The Bashirs, once again, probably mispronounced that word, clicked their tongues to show their pity. It says, his servant picked up a spade and dug a grave long enough for Pathom's to lie in and buried him in it and said, 6 feet from his head to his heels was all he really needed. And he wanted everything, but what is it that we really truly need? How much is enough? Our natural tendency is to think that more stuff equates a better life. We think if we can accumulate more things, material or intangible, we will have the better outcome ahead. But that's not what Paul says here. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Start in verse number 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's found right there in the Bible. We don't like to believe that. We like to think it's okay to be having money as a top priority. It's that's our goal in life. But he says here, and where does that? What's the verse before that? You see that the next verse in your notes. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with having a lot of money. I don't think there's anything wrong with being rich. I don't know. I've never really experienced it myself to know. But at the same time, the Bible's saying that gain is fine. But what is great gain is when we take godliness and contentment, it equals up to great gain. Even if you could gain everything you wanted, you would discover in that process you lost many things. How much is enough? I know that greed is something that troubles a whole household, the Bible says. I know some that have, I do a very, very little minute part of trading in stocks. And right now I'm not doing any. But I can see how greedy it can become and how much it can actually take over a person's heart, interest in life. I know people who make a lot of money doing it. I know people who lose a lot of money doing it. But I know many times people that are invested in nothing but money, they lose things that are precious. Yes, they might become that millionaire or multimillionaire, but they lose relationships. They lose their marriage. They lose their walk with God. They lose their testimony with their children. A covetous lifestyle is never satisfied. Is always seeking more. But a godly Christian who is finding satisfaction in Christ, however, will be content with the sufficiencies of life that God provides. And you see here in your note, it says, once again, the same verse, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It comes down to this picture. Am I going to be satisfied with what I have? Am I going to be satisfied with what God has provided for me is the question. When we're always looking for more, the problem becomes, am I not happy with what God's given me? And we take and we look at ourselves and we look at our marriage and we look at our children and we're like, am I content with what God's given me? Am I happy with the church that God's given me, the position that God's given me, the possessions that God's given me? So here's a couple ways to truly, what does a contented Christian look like? Focus on the eternal over the temporal. Focus on the eternal over the temporal. This is what I would say some of the important values, what contentment versus and godliness, great gain looks like. It's a person who cares more about the future in heaven, the goals, the gains, the eternal things, more than the things that are present. I think there are a lot of people who are selling people short because of buying things in the present. I think I don't really know what the government is doing, but they are definitely sacrificing a future for things right now, and they can't even handle the things right now, it doesn't seem like. But I know that's a different topic, but they're not worrying about the future. Instead, they're destroying even the present. Benjamin Franklin put it this way, contentment makes poor men rich, discontentment makes rich men poor. I thought that was good. Contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in where some people who have hardly anything, but they have happiness and they're thankful and grateful. And I see others who have so much and all they want is just a little bit more. Christian's contentment is more than just not wanting stuff. It includes valuing the things that last beyond this life. If my heart is entangled around temporary possessions and desires, anything that stands in the way of these become an obstacle or a threat. And far too many couples that anything is even a spouse, that no matter what, I'm willing to treat my spouse wrong, I'm willing to treat my family wrong in order to get that financial freedom I have and that I want. But there is many a person who has done so much and forgotten about their family. Now, later on in their life, they have all types of things, but they don't have a family that wants to spend time with them. They don't have a family that respects them. They don't have a friendship and relationship with their kids, and they wonder why their kids don't want to come to their house at Thanksgiving or don't want to come to their house at Christmas time. It's because of the fact they were willing to be thrown away just in a pursuit of temporal things. When my heart is set on eternal things, it frees me from being entangled with the things of this world. It frees me from the entanglement of the temporal things. Look at the great verses you find here. Colossians 3. I guess I didn't move that. Yeah, I did. This is Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And once again, it's the Bible right there. They're saying that you're not supposed to be focused on the things of this world. You're supposed to be focused on the things of God. You're supposed to be looking for that day. And he says, set not your affection on things of this world, but think about those things that are above. And you continue on. In your next note, the next verse, it talks about, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what a great verse. I mean, what a great understanding there. Where is my treasure at? Where is my heart at? Where is my desire at? And I know sometimes it can be in cars, or it can be in houses, it can be in tools, it can be in, but he says, look, don't put so much emphasis on those things that are only going to be here in this world. Think about those things that are going to be left behind, that are going to be there. And he said, what are those things that are going to be left in the future? In home, in heaven, you're going to have rewards. You're going to have people there that are saved. The only thing you can take to heaven is those things that you gain up there. So don't you want your kids to be there? Of course we do. Don't we want our friends and our family to be there? Of course we do. But be focused on those things that are eternal instead of temporal. Next thing is, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You might already knew that in your notes there. But the reality is, a person that has contentment and godliness, they're going to be someone who focuses on eternal more than temporal. They're going to be someone who actually has learned to trust in God. Christian contentment not only frees us from making false or fleeting loves, it teaches us to trust in the Lord. Godly persons are learn and trusting in the relationship with the Lord in every area of their life. When it comes to our finances, the same way. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." I know that in my own life, this past year has been a challenge for us because we sold our house. Didn't know why the Lord led us that way. He did, and we are thankful for that, and we trusted in Him in that. But God answers so many prayers time and time again. And now the house that we live in now is, we've learned that it's more than enough for us too. And it's a nice neighborhood. God provided, and God answered prayers for that, for the house that we're renting. And that isn't the goal for us long-term, to rent a house forever, but we've learned if that's it, then okay. It's a house is just a home. It's just a place. And God is the one that gives us exactly what He wants. Paul talked about trusting in the Lord. If you look in your notes, he says in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He's in Philippi. He's in the jail at Philippi, and he's saying, "I learned to be content. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So when it comes to our marriages and our homes, what are we teaching our children? What are we teaching them about the future? What are we teaching them about when it comes to finances and money and the importance of it? Contentment is not self-sufficiency. It's, I have all I need. Christ is sufficient, is what contentment is. We're saying that I'm not just happy of all the things I have. I'm trusting the Lord, and whatever He takes from me, He's going to give me exactly what I need. So contentment isn't just, oh, I got everything I need, because someday you may need something more. Someday you might not need something else. What happens if you lose something that you had that you felt like you needed? Contentment is being Christ-sufficient. God will provide all our needs. If you've ever gone through a hard time in your life and in your marriage and things have been tight, and I know some of you, especially some of the older people, tell me the stories. Remember when we had enough food in the cabinet? I remember when we didn't have this, but God has always provided. And it is amazing when you tell those stories, you know what that does? It increases your faith. It increases your faith, but also grows you together as a couple. If we continue to live on credit card debt and we continue to just take advantage of different things that really God doesn't intend for us to take advantage of, there is thoughts here that if I'm not going to ever walk by faith and live by faith, I'm never, ever going to grow. And I can only talk from personal experience, but I know when we sold our house, even my wife, who doesn't often give a testimony on Thanksgiving night, that's the main reason why she wanted to say that God increased her faith when we did it. She saw answer to prayer just like us. And we grew closer to God because of faith, but we also grew closer to one another. And we have some of these stories of how God provided us, provided for us exactly when He needed, how He needed, and how He wanted to. And those are times that you say, well, that's going to make it hard. Your family's going to... That's times when families learn to join together and pray together and see God answer the prayers. It grows you closer to God. But the great thing is, as both people are growing closer to God, you're going closer to each other at the same time. The world will tell you that trusting the Lord and focusing on eternal things are empty values. But the world is full of what? Fractured marriages, empty lives, bankruptcies, disappointment, and unfulfilled dreams. Gain is not everything. Great gain is even better. So godliness with contentment equals great gain. Many times people struggle inside their homes because of the fact they're not content with things that God gives us. So practices of contentment. What is it? What does this mean? You say, Pastor, okay, I get it. What do contented people do? They realize a couple things. And these are in your notes also. They realize ownership. God owns everything. God owns everything. He even says here, the earth is the Lord's and fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And so if God owns everything, what do I own? Nothing. What do I have? I am a steward of the things that God gives me, which is your next note there. God has entrusted me to manage assets for Him. And some people don't like this. Some people think that this is, you know, what is mine is mine. And you can argue if you want. I think biblically, if it says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, it all belongs to the Lord. And if everything belongs to the Lord, that means that I'm not these are not my kids. They're God's kids, and I'm raising them according to Him. This is not my house. The Lord has given me this to take care of, the car, the talents, the time, the treasure, all those different things as a stewardship. And I would wonder how well are we being faithful for stewardship. It says stewardship. It says, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I remember the challenge here. Faithful is not just dependable. Faithful means living a life of faith. How are we doing with our marriage? I mean, I think we could probably look at some people's checkbooks and compare how they're doing. They're being really faithful with that. I think you look at some people's houses and the way that they raise their kids possibly, and you say, well, they're being good. What about when God's given us a marriage? God's given a husband or wife. They are a child of God, and sometimes we treat them like dirt. Sometimes we treat them like trash. If we're going to be contented and we're going to say that the Lord's brought this, His child, into my life, how am I going to treat that person? Someone watched her dog while we were away for a couple of days, got to see my dad for a few hours, and they took great care of her dog. But if they had taken my dog and duct taped it to the wall and just held it there forever, I probably wouldn't ask them to do it ever again. Well, maybe I would. I don't know. But I do like my dog. She's getting older. If she ever goes, it's okay. She's lived a nice long life. But at the same time, you know, the person takes care of the dog that way that we ask. Why is that? Because it's not her dog. It's not his dog. And I want him to take care of them the way that I'd like for them to be taken care of within reason. And God's promised that He's going to meet our needs. And that person said, hey, I'll take care of your dog. I'll do it according to what you would like. And when it comes to this, it's whether or not we trust God. He's promised us He's going to meet our needs in this story. He tells us there's stewardship, there's provision. And then He makes another thing. He says, this is your stuff, but it's the stuff I gave you. Now, I'm going to provide you with everything that you need. And He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He's going to make you able and capable to do all things. And that's the amazing thing is, that's what a contented person looks like. They believe that God owns everything. They believe that we're stewards of it, my time, my talent, my treasures, even my home and my family. And now I'm going to manage it according to God's plan. And as I manage it according to God's plan, I'm going to trust that He's going to take care of me. Remember, it's trusting in the Lord. And the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I mean, that's an exciting thing, that He provides those things for us to do everything He's ever depended us to do. And that comes with our marriages too. I can't deal with that wife. I can't deal with that husband. You know, God gives us everything we need to be Christ-like to them, to provide for them, and give them everything that God desires for us to have. So here's some basic things that you can look at, that people do with this idea, with this thought. If God's the owner, I'm the steward, God's going to provide for me, so what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to listen to God. The first thing is work. Work. There's nothing wrong with work. Amen. People are supposed to work, the Bible says. And Philippians 13:4, the soul is sluggard, desireth, and have nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You see that, and it's talking about work there. How about inside of our marriages? Man, I want to have a great marriage, but we're sluggard when it comes to that. Man, I want to have the greatest wife and the greatest husband. I want to have this great, wonderful, there's work that's involved with that. And the slugger desires and desires and desires, but guess what? They don't get it. But the soul of the diligent, the soul of the person that works at it, that soul will be made fat. Paul admonished the church at Thessalonica that if they wanted physical provision, they should work for it. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you that if any would not work, neither shall he eat. Biblical speaking, it is the husband's responsibility to provide for his family through labor. The Bible tells us that it's the man who doesn't provide for his wife or for his family. It's an offense to the gospel. It says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he have denied the faith and is worse than infidel. Now, should a wife work or not? I know sometimes that's a controversial issue. I think that's between the husband, the wife, and God. I do not think that the wife should ever be able to, she's supposed to be the homemaker. She's supposed to be the keeper of the home according to what the Bible says. Now, my wife, she works as the church secretary, and she's still a great keeper of the home. I think that's the first responsibility versus trying to make money. And even when someone is working, I try to, from a counseling perspective, I try to say, try to live off the husband's income. You know, that way if the wife ever has to step away for a reason, you know, it can be taken care of. And, you know, if you want to do other things, have at it, but don't ever let it stop your basic and most important responsibilities of being a wife and a mother. Getting to the place to be able to live off one income might mean that you have to budget. It means you have to pay off debt. Sometimes you have to downsize. Sometimes it means the husband has to have more than one job. And I don't think there's anything wrong with those things, but it helps us develop even greater contentment. Do I really need this? Do I have to have this? You know, what are we sacrificing in order for others to accomplish? Is it what God wants for us? I know some people, some ladies sometimes work to send their kids to a Christian school. I think that that's an admirable. At the same time, I think it's important to realize, where is contentment at? Am I sacrificing the time that I'm supposed to have as a husband and wife together so that way we can accomplish other things? And what does the Lord want for us? That's what we got to understand. What does the Bible want? Not only is it work, budget. And I know that's a dirty word to some people, but budgets are good. Budgets are things you're supposed to live by. Tonight we're going to look at a church budget. And with the church budget, what last year some of the things went over for some unexpected reasons. Most of the things are under, having a great year this year, but we live according to a budget. This is a biblical term. It says, I know it's not found in the Bible per se, but Luke 14:28, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? We should budget out our money. When we budget out our money, it tells us where we should use our money, how we should use our money. I think the husband should be the initiator of this. I think the husband and wife should work together with this. I think we should avoid paying debt and being in debt. And sometimes people for a home or for a vehicle may go in debt. But many times, like it says in Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is a servant to the lender. We got to be very careful about exactly what we have. And it's being financially responsible not to have to owe more for something than what it's really worth. Living by a budget and avoiding debt requires commitment and sometimes frugality or being frugal. It means sometimes we don't have it. And once again, I understand it's hard and it's difficult because we want to give things to our kids or we want to give things to our spouses. But God's the one that gives us everything we need. Sometimes it means looking for deals or clipping coupons and things like that. Give. Give. You say, Pastor, you just said budget. Well, that's right. The first thing on the budget should be our giving. Why is that? Because God puts it first. Giving really should come before budgeting, but the first thing on our budget list should be giving. If you look in your notes, it says in Malachi, if you have them there, it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for ye robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me thou there herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The Bible's the one that says that you're robbing God when you don't give God what he's supposed to have. It's not me, it's the Bible. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with same measure that you meet, wherewithal it shall be measured to you again. Next thing is D, is enjoy. He said, Pastor, you just took all the fun out of it. You just said that I'm not supposed to have debt, I'm not supposed to use credit cards and things like that. You talked about budgeting, you talked about giving. And some people think that budgeting is something that limits someone. Budgeting is actually, and avoiding debt gives you great freedom. It gives you to be able to enjoy something. If it's something that's inside the budget, you don't mind spending it. If we didn't have budgeted items for the church, there might be some times when I never would spend something on something else because I'm thinking, okay, is that responsible or not? But since they do have a budgeted item that says, you know, office equipment, when the printer goes down, I don't have to ask for it. It's something I can do. Something we can do to be a blessing and encouragement when it comes to certain other areas. We can enjoy our lives if we're living inside our budget. There's nothing wrong with having a date night. There's nothing wrong with taking something that God has provided for you to take, maybe vacation or do something that you would enjoy doing. But it's, you know, you have freedom to do that because you have budgeted. You have not had debt. It's not like this Christmas season's coming up and I got to rack up all these credit card debts that I know I'm going to regret paying later on. Now, you, at the beginning of the year, you start budgeting. Hey, I need to put away $20 a week so at the end of the year, I have $1,000 to spend on Christmas presents. It's, you know, that's the way that the budget's supposed to work. But instead, you're going to regret in January the fact that you had to pay interest for 30 years to pay off your debt. That's not the way. There's no freedom to that. I can do whatever I want and get whatever I want. It has to be paid back. You will enjoy life so much more when you realize that you're letting God provide for you. And as you budget things, those things that are enjoyable, or those things you enjoy doing, you have the opportunity to do it because you budget it and you say, you have already given. You don't have to feel guilty. Well, should I feel bad about doing this? No, I already gave to the Lord what he's asked. Even given my offering above that for missions and other things. God's provided for this for me. There's nothing wrong with me being a blessing and encouragement to my wife or my husband. But also, last but not least, and we'll stop here, save. Save. Yes, we are supposed to count, trust in the Lord, but the Bible does have some different words and thoughts when it comes to saving. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. I think there's nothing wrong with planning for retirement. When I see how my dad is turned out and how he physically is unable to take care of himself right now, you know what that says? I'm glad that he worked for 30-some years as a police officer and he has a pension. Because he can't physically get up and down by himself. But you know what? He's able to provide for his family still. There is leaving an inheritance for your children. That there's a biblical thing, even in grandchildren, provisions for your wife and provisions for you, depending on whichever mate passes away. And all those things are not bad things. They're biblical things that we must remember. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How do you do that? Is when you don't let the things of the world take our appetites and want to have everything that the world has. I got to have this. I got to have that. You're never going to be happy that way. Let the Lord provide for you what he wants. Now, is there anything wrong getting a second job to save up to do something? No, if the Lord provides that way, go for it. But don't let that become the main objective. Don't let that hinder your walk with God. Don't let that hinder your relationship with your wife or your husband. Don't let that hinder your relationship with your children. And don't get me wrong, I know there's been many times when there's long hours that I work and I don't see my kids when they were younger as much as I like to, but I made it up to them. Same thing with my wife. We're a team. We work together. And I'm thankful and happy for how God's provided for us over the years. Money can be a huge issue. And has been issues in my life in my past. I'll finish with this last. When I was working, before we came here, I made a lot more money than I did when I came here. And I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that's just reality of the different positions I had. I was managing a Rite Aid drugstore at nighttime with the Bible college during the daytime. But I tell you, and when I was there, I was more in debt than when I came here because I started doing things right. I think it was about a third of her salary when my wife wasn't working for a period of time because the kids were small. And my salary here, our combined salary is her teaching and it. It came down to a third. You know, on that third, God blessed us so much more than the whole other amount because I was doing what was right. I was contented. I was able to have whatever he wanted to. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about what I could get. I was thankful. And I think that's true in our own lives. If we'll learn to be contented, God will. Does that mean we shouldn't work? No, you should work. The Bible talks about it. Does that mean we shouldn't give? Of course you should give. You need a budget. You need to enjoy things when God allows you to. And also save. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help the service to follow. Thankful for how you work in our hearts and lives. Thankful for the testimonies. I bet you there's a lot of people in this room that could say, as they've been faithful to the Lord has taken care of them, even during some very dark times. In Jesus' name, amen.